So that was a great time of worship together this evening. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 2 Kings. If you would also take your pink handout, we're going to be looking at the end days this evening. 2 Kings chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 15, and have your handout ready. I hope you have a pen tonight, because I'd like you to be filling in a few places there, and I trust that it's a blessing. We want to be ready. Oh Lord, we pray that as we come to your word tonight, you would purify our hearts, we would prepare our lives to be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, make us holy. Those that of us have come tonight, we want to know your word. We want to be those bright and shining lights that we might impact our world. Oh Lord, the days are urgent. Help us to sense the urgency as we look at your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The headline said, Australia's political upset raises alarm over instability. And the subheading said, Abbott was the second Prime Minister to be unseated by an internal party coup in 2 years, dated September 16, 2015, just last year. Canberra, Australia, the unseating of the second Australian Prime Minister in 2 years has triggered a bout of soul-searching, the article said. Malcolm Turnbull was sworn in on Tuesday as Australia's 29th Prime Minister after he ousted his party colleague Tony Abbott, whose fate echoed that of the late Prime Minister Julia Gillard, felled in June 2013. Poll-driven panic has produced a revolving door Prime Ministership, which cannot be good for our country, Mr. Abbott said. Experts said Australia's confrontational brand of politics, which encourages rebels to air their differences publicly, would continue to provide much instability. If the electors don't bring you down, your own party colleagues will, said Nick Economou, a political scientist in Melbourne's Monash University. We've been brought up to expect stability, but there's a new volatility in Australian politics. Now, the analysts may give their reasons for political instability, but we have to recognise that the reasons for political instability go far deeper than the structure of a country's politics. Crucially, political instability is associated with other factors, with spiritual factors in the lives of a people, factors that can forecast imminent doom for nations and for cultures. What we need to observe tonight is the decline of Israel until judgment fell on that nation. And we need to ask the question, can we see a similar pattern in our country, in our world? Indeed, are we ready for the Lord's return? Are these the end of the end days of the church age? Well, 2 Kings chapter 15 to 17 lead us to observe the characteristics of the end days in two separate situations. First, let's observe the characteristics of the end days for Israel. Jeroboam II, as evil as he was the summit of Israeli influence. And I'm talking about those 10 northern tribes of Israel when I'm referring to Israel tonight. The next six kings added together had less reign than Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II was bad, but there was much worse to come. Tonight and next time we're going to focus on Israel. We're going to skip looking at Judah because I just want us to see and focus on the decline of Israel in those last days and be warned. We pick up the account in 2 Kings 15 and verse 8. And in the 38th year of Azariah, you might remember his other name is Uzziah. In the 38th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, Zechariah, that's the name you've got to remember. Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel in Samaria 6 months. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. That's Jeroboam the first, son of Nebat, who had made Israel to sin. Then Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck and killed him in front of the people, and he reigned in his place. And that is the formula that we see expressed over and over again in the book of 2 Kings, and indeed every one of the last six kings. From the information given in 2 2 Kings chapter 15, we can construct a table. And that table I've put for you on your sheets. Let's just read through the table as an overview of the chapter. And I'm going to get you to fill in the length of the reign of each of the six kings. You'll see that they're blank. So, number one, Zechariah reigned 6 months. He did evil and his reign ended with assassination. Number two, Shalom reigned for 1 month and his reign ended with assassination. Menahem reigned 10 years, did evil, and his reign ended with natural death. And he was the only one of the last six for his reign to end with natural death. Pekahiah reigned 2 years, did evil, and his reign ended with assassination. Pekah reigned 20 years, did evil, and his reign ended with assassination. Hoshea reigned 9 years, did less evil than some of the others. We'll explain that a bit later. He certainly was evil. And ended his reign with imprisonment, defeat, and the judgment of God on his life. Do you see a pattern? I see a clear pattern of political instability and anarchy. Just lawlessness, murders and assassinations. In the last 40 years of Israel, the country was falling apart. It was self-destructing. The cause, the precedent for these days of instability and anarchy is repeated many times through the book of Kings. I counted 14 times that the same phrasing is used, time after time after time, and there may be more. I only counted 14. What do I mean? Verse 9 is an example. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is repeated for every king of Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. As far as Israeli kings were concerned, it was 100% failure. There was not one good one amongst them. It is said of every king of Israel that they sinned like Jeroboam the first, who made Israel to sin. So what did Jeroboam the first do? 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 7, the prophet says, or the word says, "Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back." And verse 16 of the same chapter, "And he will give up Israel because of the sins of Jeroboam the first, who sinned and who made Israel to sin." Jeroboam introduced idolatry into Israel and they never got over it. It never left. We read of Jeroboam in 1 Kings 12 and verse 28 at the bottom of your sheet. "Therefore the king asked advice and made two calves of gold and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" So he clearly made idols, made of calves, and he said, "These are the gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." So there was this pretense of worshipping Yahweh, but actually it was idolatry. This is spiritual apostasy, having a name of worshipping God, but having left the faith. Israel never recovered from it. So over and over again, it is emphasized king by king, a dozen times or more, that spiritual apostasy led to evil. This king did the same idolatry as Jeroboam the first. He was an evil king, time after time. Then finally, in the last 40 years, the evil caught up with Israel, leading to political instability and anarchy. So the sequence is absolutely crucial. I'd like to fill the sequence in. Spiritual apostasy leads to evil, and evil leads to political anarchy and instability. Observe and be wise. That is the crucial spiritual lesson from chapters 15 through 17. But there's some further spiritual insights I just want to highlight for you as we go through this. So first, regarding Zechariah, From your table, you know that Zechariah reigned 6 months and then was assassinated. Verse 12 comments about that. This was the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, a previous king, saying, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation, and so it was. And that's exactly what we read in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 30. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. In grace, God granted to Jehu a dynasty of about 100 years and of 4 generations. But they were all evil. And so it ended very ignobly as he was assassinated publicly. We read about that in verse 10. Then Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him, Zechariah, and struck him in front of the people, and he reigned in the place of Zechariah. But Shalom didn't last long himself, because he himself was assassinated, verses 13 and 14. Shalom, the son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. For Menahem, the son of Gad, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and struck Shalom, the son of Jabesh in Samaria, and killed him and reigned in his place. Now this is exactly what Jesus said would happen. In Matthew 26 and verse 52, we read, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or to put that another way, all who live by the sword will die by the sword, Jesus said. And this man had been an assassinator, and he was assassinated. Shalom was betrayed by his military officer Menahem, and when the military take power, it's very hard to get him out. Menahem broke the trend of short reigns, and he reigned 10 years, only though because he was so ruthless. He had an army under his control, and the people were afraid of him. He was absolutely brutal. Look at verse 16. Then from Tirzah, Menahem attacked Tifsah. I just want you to know that Tirzah and Tifsah are both in Israel. This is going to be talking about Menahem's own people, the Israeli people, the Jews, all who were there and its territory, because they did not surrender. In other words, they did not come under his rule. Therefore, he attacked it. All the women there who were with child, he ripped open. He was a ruthless man. Both these cities are Israeli cities. Some stability can be brought to a country by sheer savagery, so that everyone is afraid of that ruler. Perhaps this explains some stability under Saddam Hussein and the instability since. There's been a power vacuum. I mean, he was so ruthless, he kept everyone in control. Menahem was ruthless, but he did not trust God for spiritual victory like King David did. And so we see we see things falling apart. Verse 19, Paul, also called Ashadan, if you're reading about some of these kings in other places, the Assyrian name is Ashadan. Paul, king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Paul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his control. And Menahem exacted the money from Israel, from the very wealthy, from each man, 50 shekels of silver, to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. Menahem gave Paul 37 tons of silver as tribute. That's not a bad present to stay away. But that only kept Assyria away for 20 years. By the way, I did the calculations. That took 60,000 rich men giving the 50 shekels each to make the 37 tons of silver. So he really pulled the money out of the people because he wasn't prepared to fight. King David defeated the Assyrians, but Menahem did not know how to trust God and obtain a spiritual victory. And so he compromised. A pattern we've already seen repeats itself when Pekah, Pekahiah's officer, assassinates Pekahiah. Again, a military man is in power, and again it is a long reign. We don't have to guess why. We assume that he was just as ruthless as the other bloke. Nevertheless, under Pekah's reign, it is the beginning of the end. And we read in verse 29, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ejon, Abel-Beth-Maachah, Genoa, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria. So territories and cities were lost. It was indeed an ominous sign of things to come. For the rest of 2 Kings 15 and 2 Kings chapter 16, the author deals with the land of Judah. But we're going to skip over that because we're concentrating on Israel. And we pick up again in 2 Kings chapter 17 with the reign of Hoshea. From your table, you see that he's the next king. Chapter 17 and verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Now, what I understand that to mean is he didn't do the same idolatry as the previous kings before him. And the commentators think that's because the king of Assyria had taken the idols away, carried them off. They were worth a lot of money and carried the idols away. So he couldn't do the idolatry like those who were before him. Verse 3, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. So in Assyria, Paul, who we've already mentioned, was replaced by Tiglath-Pileser, and he was replaced by Shalmaneser. Don't blame me for the names. They're just the ones that are there. Okay? We could shorten them. Anyway, it's now around 726 BC, and it's just going to be 4 years. 722 BC is when Israel's finally defeated. We're just 4 years away at this stage. Hoshea is not too happy about being under the control of the king of Assyria. He looks for a way out. But instead of looking to the Lord, he goes to Egypt. And Egypt in the scriptures is so consistently a type of the world. We do not go to the world for help. We go to our God for help. And of course, going to the world is disastrous. So we read in verse 4, and the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messages to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Now, the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went to Samaria. This is the capital of the northern tribes of Israel, and besieged it for 3 years. But there's more intrigue here, because Shalmaneser, who started the siege, died before the end of the siege. And it was Sargon, a fourth king of Assyria, who was the conquering king over Israel. We read in verse 6, in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halah by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. So anyway, he took them a long way away. For it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. Warren Wiersbe comments on the sad end of Israel this way. Hoshea was the last ruler of the northern kingdom of Israel, for in his day, 722 BC, the Assyrians invaded the land, deported the citizens, and repopulated Israel with Gentile peoples from other lands that Syria had conquered. The kingdom of Israel became Samaria, named after the capital city, and it was a nation whose citizens were not pure Jews, but of many ethnic strains. So that gives us understanding of what's happening in the New Testament and why the Jews hate the Samaritans so much. They're an impure race from their point of view. God had given his people so many blessings, and now all those blessings fell into the hands of the king of Assyria. The Jews had a living Lord, but instead they had served dead idols. Their wealthy land was confiscated by enemy nations, and the people were taken captive. I hope you're mourning in your heart. This is a sad end to a great people. God in his mercies preserved a faithful remnant so a light would remain shining and he could fulfill the promises that he had made to his people. God is faithful. He's the God of the remnant. He will keep some. So, in summary, the first king of Israel was Jeroboam the first when they split into the two kingdoms. And the last really successful king was Jeroboam the second. Following Jeroboam the second were six kings. There was much anarchy, murders and assassinations in the land and political instability. There was much cruelty and ruthlessness. The sequence was spiritual apostasy leads to evil. leads to political instability and anarchy. It's from spiritual observations like this that Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so Israel, they thought of the calves when they thought about God. And that idolatry led to evil and then the collapse of their nation. We could add, what a nation believes is the most important indicator of the fate of a nation. Spiritually, what is the state of our nation? Speaking on the Australian scene in particular, Terry Arnold comments, "The world is full of injustice. Pedophilia is one of those injustices, and yet that is being uncovered within modern churches. The world is crying for multiculturalism, so is the church. Ecumenical churches here in every town, ministers fraternals come together to pray and hold hands, those that preach a different gospel, different beliefs." And I was stunned, this is our local newspaper. The Catholic Church is about to, or has been reopened, was burnt. And it says, in conjunction with the Hazelbrook Uniting Church, Woodford's Presbyterian Church, Lawson's Baptist Church and Anglican Churches, the event this year will focus on Cuba, incorporating music, prayers and supper. So there's a conjunction of the churches in our area with the Roman Catholic Church. People that go to the Roman Catholic Church, I'm sure, are lovely people, but it's a different gospel. How can we do this? The world pumps out self-esteem and prosperity, and so the modern church in the last half century has also brought the prosperity gospel. The world seemingly says everyone goes to heaven, and the modern church seems to agree with this. In funeral service after funeral service, we hear that the person, whether they've been a believer or not, has gone to heaven. The messages from our pulpits are sympathetic with this blissful description of the afterlife. The world is being coerced into accepting same-sex relationships. This would have been an anathema to churches just decades ago, and yet now it is being accepted. Terry Arnold says, "Are we not fast approaching the days of Noah and the days of Lot, when same-sex agendas were rampant? Even the music in churches," he says, "today is hardly different or distinct from the world. Many non-Christians openly admit to attending mega-churches like Hillsong for the entertainment value that is there and the feel-good motivational messages. What's all the effect of this on the gospel?" he asks. "The world system will never want the gospel. So what does the modern church do about this? We preach what the world wants to hear. Preach the goodness of man, the potential of one's worth, self-esteem and its success. And so we turn the message away from Christ and we tend to focus on man and his ability even to make a simple decision." It's tragic apostasy. If the church Australia-wide is so much spiritually apostate, if indeed we are an evil people, if already there are early signs of political instability, should we not be concerned? Could it ever last long in such a state? But if we will mourn over our national sin, if we will seek God with a full heart, if we will humble ourselves and pray, if we would pray in brokenness, and if we would pray fervently, would God not hear? The Lord is already doing great things amongst us. We see more in our Wednesday night prayer meeting than we have ever seen before. But let's go beyond routine prayer. Let the state of our nation and our community be a burden on our hearts. And let's pray for revival. O Lord, remember mercy in the midst of judgment. Second, let's observe the characteristics of the end days for the church. We've observed the characteristics of the end days for Israel and now the church. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24 will be in Matthew 24 for the rest of the evening. Now, this goes way beyond Australia. And we remember the sequence that we observed in regard to Israel. Spiritual apostasy leads to evil, and that evil leads to spiritual anarchy and instability, and that political anarchy and instability leads on to judgment of God. Does the New Testament teach the same thing for the end of the church age? Sure, and much more. And the much more we're going to be looking at in regard to both Israel and the church, Lord willing, next time. What happens first, according to the New Testament, at the end of the age? Well, we'll have a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. What happens first? Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord's return, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That day, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, does not happen until there is a falling away first. What is this falling away? Well, the Greek word is apostasia, from which we get the English word apostasy. The NASB reflects this in its translation of the same verse. The NASB says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. This is the same sequence as we saw for Israel. First, there is spiritual apostasy. Now, the apostasy mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 is the apostasy. It is a specific apostasy, and it involves the Antichrist. Nevertheless, the principle is there that first there is spiritual apostasy. Then there is evil, and then there is God's judgment. And that's really what Romans chapter 1 says. Have a look on your sheets at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There is a turning away from truth. There is an apostasy. And then verse 24 of the same chapter, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. So evil follows this spiritual apostasy. And this also meshes with Jesus' predictions for the end of the age. We read in Matthew 24 and verse 3 in your Bibles. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So even though the disciples don't fully understand all they're asking, Jesus is going to give us the characteristics of the end of the age. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So there is first a spiritual apostasy, where people are claiming to be Christ. And then verse 6 follows. And then you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So evil follows spiritual apostasy. Evil like wars and rumors of wars and persecutions and hatred. This is compounded by further apostasy. And then in verse 12 we read, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness will then abound. The word for lawlessness is anomia, which means no law. And thus the translation is a good translation, lawlessness. But just don't get the idea that this is rampant sin. This is not just rampant sin. This is rampant crime. This is a nation unwound. This is anarchy. Anarchy is the state of disorder where no one answers to authority. Everybody is just doing whether it's murder, rape, whatever it is. It's total anarchy. Lawlessness. Yes, Jesus desired the same described the same sequence for the end of our age. Spiritual apostasy leads to evil, and that leads to political anarchy and instability. Enter the Antichrist to solve all the problems of the world. At what stage are we in 2016 in this process? Well, you remember that the seven-year tribulation is divided into two halves. The first 3.5 years Jesus called the beginning of sorrows. We read that in verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And the second part of the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation. The event which divides the two halves is that appearance, Daniel's abomination of desolation. So, Matthew 24 and verses 4 through 14 is the beginning of sorrows, verse 8. Verse 15 is the midpoint of the tribulation. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation. And verses 16 and following is the great tribulation mentioned in verse 21. Then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world and so on. So if we took verses 4 to 14 again, we see the spiritual apostasy, we see the evil, we see the anarchy all flowing together. We're certainly not there yet. Not in a worldwide situation, but we see some of the features of the tribulation, surely, even in our own time. Let's just think about what are these things, what things are present now. And Jesus answered and said to them, verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. Have there been false messiahs? Yes, we've read about them in the newspapers, haven't we? And will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumours of wars. Anyone disbelieve that there are wars and rumours of wars? It's on the news every night since I've been a boy. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there'll be famines. Are they present? Pestilences. Are they present? And earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Are Christians being persecuted? Yes, they are. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Don't we see this with some of the mega churches? They're so big because they're not of the Lord. They belong to the enemy, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Verse 13 also, but he who endures to the end will be saved. We're certainly not in that worldwide apostasy, anarchy and gospel preaching that's predicted. It's in this beginning of sorrows that the worldwide gospel preaching is completed. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. But all is starting to fall into place in our own time for such a time. It must be soon. Think of the spiritual anarchy that began with Cain. Remember, he brought in this false worship. He would not bring a lamb. He thought that his good works could save him. He brought in apostasy. And that began with Cain, and that continued on from him to great wickedness. Terrible. There was no governments at that time, but it was total anarchy because people were just rising up against their neighbour. Genesis 6 and verse 5 summarises saying, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How bad was it? And so came the flood. Therefore, Jesus warns us in Matthew 24 and verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD was not worldwide as the final judgments of God are going to be on planet Earth. No, those days are yet to come, and no doubt very soon. Much more evidence next time as we look further at Israel in those end days. Dear friends, my message tonight is we need to be ready. I hope I've given you enough evidence of the fall of Israel and the progression of our own time. Verse 42, Jesus said, watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Watch, be ready, brother and sister. Don't be distracted by the things of this world. Be ready. Don't be put off like by false prophets like Haggai and his four blood moons. Speculation will be false, but Bible prophecy will always be true. Be ready. Be ready because you love him. Be ready because you follow him with all your heart. Be ready because you abide in him. Be ready because you're a witness for the Lord Jesus. Be ready because you're praising and thanking him. Be ready with nothing in between. Sinners confessed and sinners forsaken. And now you're living for him with all your heart. Be ready because you're in the Word. Be ready because you're holy. Don't be like the world. Be ready. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe the people you've brought out tonight love you dearly and are walking with you. But we sometimes forget that we're so soon, that we're so close to the coming of the Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would be looking up, for our redemption draws nigh. I pray that we would be getting everything right in our lives, that we would be, as husbands, we would be loving our wives, and as wives, we would be loving our husbands, that we would be respecting one another, that we'd have good relationships in our church, that we would confess sin, that we'd turn from sin and forsake sin. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that there would be a desire, a deep desire for holiness that settles on us tonight to get things right, to walk with you. And Lord, I pray that our lives would impact brothers and sisters round about us. I pray that we might see revival amongst us. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might yet reach this community for Christ, how far we have to go, how wicked people have become, and our wicker is wicked. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, for Tony as we close tonight, and so many others that he represents who just in foolishness have gone the opposite way. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us. Remember mercy as judgment comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.